During Easter, the Old Testament texts are taken from the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is a continuation of the history of the people of God. It goes, well, the Gospels and then the book of Acts. What would it take for you to violate a deeply cherished belief if you were raised as a Catholic? What was the first time you ate meat on Friday, especially during Lent? Did you think your tongue would burn off? Or do you still not eat meat on Friday during Lent? Well, I was raised on Sunday. We never purchased anything. And we didn't go to events, programs, you know. So the first time I shopped, I went and ran into the store and got something on Sunday. You think, oh, I'm violating the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath is actually a Saturday, but we celebrate Sunday for the resurrection. Every week is a Easter Sunday, right? What would it take for you to do something that violated your deepest beliefs? We're going to talk this morning about government rules and regulations, but we're also going to talk about religious and spiritual things that to you have the water of life in them, and that you're violating. There's a couple issues in my life that I faced when I first was an adult, and I understood that there were people who were speaking up for same-sex relationships. I was shocked, really shocked. It felt wrong to me. It felt like a violation, like a taboo. Something was being broken. And many years have passed since then, and I think I understand a little bit better about, not that anybody ever understands procreation or the urges or the erotic instinct. I don't think anybody really understands that. But I've come to understand and have a broader view of God's will for us. Issues like that that seem to strike right at the heart of human taboos and things like that. God says throughout the Bible that peaceful, cooperative human society is pleasing to him. He likes it when the kids can study and learn, and the people follow traffic signs, and you're not afraid to go out and look at the moon because you might get killed by a stray bullet. God likes it when there's an orderly, peaceful life. That's what human government is for. It's to serve human good. Yet, human authority in the past has opposed the life-giving presence of God. For example, in our text this morning, which is why we're talking about it, in verse 30 says that Christ was hanged on a tree by duly constituted authority. This was not a mob. Christ was not crucified because the mob got out of control. There are times in the Bible where prophets are killed by mobs, but this was the government executing someone that they considered a criminal. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Peter and the apostles in our text, when we follow Christ, sometimes we are forced to choose between quiet, law-abiding lives, it's a good thing, and stepping out on faith to do what we believe God wants, a better thing. Although respect for community leadership is valued, our highest value is respect for God. Christ's exaltation as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins takes precedent over all human authority. We must witness to these things even when we are told to be silent, even when we are afraid and not completely sure. Our focus is on knowing and honoring what God says. Any disobedience to earthly authority is a byproduct. Do you get that? It's a byproduct not the goal. The goal, our lifelong quest, is to know, what does God love? What does God require of me? So we don't have to worry about the things, am I doing the right? No. Try to obey and follow Christ as straight a line as you can. But, you know, life is, it's just not what I thought it was going to be. I thought when I grew up, it would become more clear, but it becomes more and more difficult to walk by faith the older I get. When people disobey human laws in obedience to a higher principle, not just for the sake of showing nobody can tell me what to do, for the sake of obeying God, if you disobey a human law, we call it civil disobedience. Well, not everybody claims God's authority, but if you break a law for a higher principle, that's called civil disobedience. Civil disobedience cannot be with malice, and it cannot be for your profit. It cannot be to get an advantage over somebody. Civil disobedience is for a purpose and can tell you what that purpose is. Civil disobedience counts the cost and takes the consequences of not following the law, even to death. This happened during the Civil Rights Movement. Now, we love to talk about the courage of the people in the Civil Rights Movement because we'd rather talk about that than have courage today for things that we think, it's easier. It's clear now. It's clear now. During the Civil Rights Movement, when jails were packed with young people singing together about justice and about truth, they had broken Jim Crow laws by sitting at a lunch counter or riding a bus together where the races were commanded by the law to stay separate. They broke the law because of a higher truth. Generally, Christians are law-abiding and peaceful. When God's laws are being broken, they're being broken with agonizing prayer and discernment, not just me at the kitchen table at 3 a.m., but the community of Christ worshiping and fasting together and praying and a little bit of arguing. And what does it mean when the community of faith comes to a decision about God's laws, that Christians follow God's laws and suffer violence, imprisonment, or death from human authority. We love and trust our human leaders, and it is a mysterious thing to see that peaceful and truthful people are met with an incredible, overwhelming rage and violence against truthful and peaceful people who try to obey God's laws. This was seen in the arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Christ. The drive to power and control burns like the very fire of hell when human leaders do not fear God. Within the Western Christian Church since the Reformation, the Anabaptist communities have functioned as kind of a conscience for the mainstream. We're a part of the mainline church. What do we want to do? We want to get an education and get ahead. That's what we want to do. And if your investments pay off, you become an Episcopalian, right? It's just we're on our way up because God will help us succeed. We have sort of a real, you know, you go along with society and you want to get ahead with life. But the Anabaptists, they didn't get that memo. They were hated and persecuted violently. They were put to death by both the Roman Catholic Church and, I am sorry to tell you, by the Reformers who hated the Anabaptists. They would obey. They would not obey the rules of men. They did not feel bound by human authority, but tried to obey only God. And they were willing to suffer in order to live by their conscience. Anna, Anabaptist. Anna in Latin from the Greek means again. Anabaptist, again baptized, at a time when everyone was baptized to show your citizenship. You're baptized into the community, the king or whoever's the magistrate and the church are the same thing. So when you're baptized, you record your name. It's like getting your social security number. It's like, okay, you're a part of the community. At birth, included membership in the Roman Catholic faith, or if you were in, after the Reformation, the Lutheran church or whatever church it was, they taught, but the Anabaptists said, no, baptism, according to the Bible, is for a person who's old enough to have faith themselves and to choose their way. I believe in Jesus. All right, then we baptized you. They sought, as they were adults, they had been baptized as children, and they wanted to be baptized again, Anna, again, to show that they had put their faith in Christ. They were not Christians because they were automatically a member of that citizen of that nation, but they were Christians because they put their faith in Christ, and it was against the law to be baptized again. It was against the law to read the Bible and make your own decisions about what the Bible said. That was, if you didn't listen to your hires, the whole community would fall apart. You had no business making your own decisions about what the Bible taught you. That was wrong. It was against the law to read the Bible and interpret it for yourself, and you were expected to defer to the judgments of the leaders of the church and government. And kind of you do that too, don't you? You know, like at coffee hour, you're like, oh, let the minister pray. You're doing that. And we kind of, oh, well, you know, I've never really studied the liturgy, or, you know, we do that. Even Protestants do that. Anabaptists did not recognize earthly authority over their faith, and they did not participate in religious ceremonies sponsored by the rulers to exercise their rule. By being baptized again as an adult, they revealed that they had access to the Bible, which was illegal, and they were thinking for themselves directly about what God wanted, which was also breaking the law. I'd like to end today with the story of Menno Simons from a special issue of the magazine called Anabaptist World, commemorating the 500th year of Anabaptism. Calvin had his 500 years a little bit ago. The Anabaptists are right after that. This is the story of Paul Revere. No, this is the story of Menno Simons. And here in Pennsylvania, we certainly have a lot of Anabaptists. This is called Fugitive Evangelist. With a price on his head, Menno Simons led a scattered flock. The Anabaptist rebellion at Munster alarmed a Dutch priest, Roman Catholic priest, named Menno Simons. Reading the scriptures, he had secretly arrived at the same conclusions as the nonviolent Anabaptists. He admired their commitment and zeal, but regretted the errors of Munster. The city went wild. The leader in Munster, they were Anabaptists, but it went way off the rails. He had many, many wives, and he did whatever he wanted, and he executed people. It was a very bad situation. So he's like, oh, that's not right. So Menno Simons wished to help, but he was reluctant to give up his position for the life of a hunted man. He has a salary, he has a job. The event that led him to abandon his life as a priest was the death of his brother, executed with 300 others for a violent takeover at the old cloister near Wormundsen. He left the Catholic Church in 1536, listen to this, at the age of 40, he gave up his living. For the rest of his life, he was on the run. Menno gave heart to the dispirited believers. He admonished those who advocated armed rebellion. He traveled from village to village, preaching, writing about church life, teaching the Bible, encouraging love and peace. He told them, "The regenerated do not go to war or engage in strife. They are children of peace who have beaten their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. The authorities despaired of eradicating the Anabaptists as long as he was free. Edicts were announced against him. People who gave him shelter were arrested and killed. Pardon was offered to any Anabaptist who would betray him, but no Judas ever came forward. Later, looking back on his ministry, he wrote, "With my wife and children, I have for 18 years endured anxiety, oppression, affliction, misery, and persecution. We have to be on the guard when a dog barks for fear that the police have arrived." So great was his influence that his followers became known as Mennonites, right? Mennonites. Menno died quietly at home 25 years after joining the movement. He was age 65 in 1561. 16 years later, his followers in the Netherlands were granted toleration. They were able to freely be Anabaptists. He left behind a church that was stronger, better trained, more peaceable. One of his best remembered sayings is, "True evangelical faith cannot lie sleeping. It clothes the naked, it comforts the sorrowful, it feeds the hungry, it shelters the destitute, it cares for the sick, it becomes all things to all people." Amen.